Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Morning, Riverview. Good to be here with you. My name is Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. And hey, did joy happen for anyone else shoveling their snow this week? Anybody? Gonna be honest with you, didn't really happen for me. Because the thing is, I had to shovel my driveway four times in one day. And when I say shovel, I mean literally shovel. I don't have one of those fancy Uper scoopers like Pastor Steve was bragging to me about this week. You know, I don't have one of those ritzy snow blowers. Like, I have a shovel. And every single time that I shoveled, I would walk back into my house and it would look like I hadn't done anything. It was just this worst feeling. It felt like I was in some sick and twisted dream. I mean, it was just coming down. And you know, when I finished shoveling, I kind of thought, man, adulting is hard. Like, that's just kind of what I thought. Because as an adult, there is a certain level of maturity that's expected of you. You know, and one of those things is not expecting someone else to shovel your snow. You know, adulting has become a verb in our culture. Now, some of you more mature folks here with us this morning might know adulting as simply being an adult. I mean, that's really what it is. But in our world today, there are young people who are giving themselves props for doing things that a normal adult would do. Now, I think this quote kind of captures it well. I found this week. You know, that horrifying moment when you're looking for an adult, and then you realize you are an adult. So you look for an older adult, someone successfully adulting. Or an adultier adult. Now, adulting is one of those, it's one of the most popular hashtags on social media right now, so you'll see this on Twitter and Instagram and all these things, and it's actually defined in this way. Adulting is acting like an adult or engaging in activities usually associated with adulthood, often responsible or boring tasks. So, on social media, you may see things like this: paid my water bill, hashtag adulting. Or you may see, ate dinner before 9 p.m., adulting. Or I ironed my pants and my shirt, adulting. Like, people, this is what people are saying. And it begs the question, okay, what really does maturity look like? You know, for years, social scientists have been studying this and have been figuring out, okay, what makes a person mature? Now, the dictionary defines maturity as simply coming to full development, or to complete, or to perfect. Now, when many of us think of that word mature, we may think of someone who is responsible, who is hardworking, who's independent. But this morning, in the book of Philippians, we are going to see what the Apostle Paul writes about what makes someone spiritually mature. This morning, we're continuing on in our series that we're calling Joy Happens. And we've been walking through this book of Philippians since early January, and we're over halfway through the book now. And so far, the Apostle Paul has written this letter to a group of Christians in Philippi, people he's very encouraged by, people he loves. And he's been talking to them about certain things that he desires for them. You know, one of those things was for them to be unified in their faith, for their lives to reflect the attitude of Christ Jesus, and for them to behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. So this morning, we're going to pick up in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. So if you have a Bible with you, you can feel free to flip there. You can follow along on our app, and it'll also be on the side screens here. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes this. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect." Now, the word "this" in that little sentence requires us to go back, because we don't really know what he's talking about, because this is a part of a text that we heard last week. Last week, Pastor Ben Luthi from Anchor Church in Howell came and kind of preached to us out of the first half of chapter 3. Now, Ben, he's an awesome guy. He was kind of raised up at Riverview to plant a church, and he's planting this church called Anchor Church in Howell, Michigan. And he was here and he was talking to us out of Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul had started to write about these things that he had accomplished in his life. He was kind of sharing his resume. Now, some of the things on this resume were things that he was born with. He was born a Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. But there were some ways that Paul was living that he was choosing. He was choosing to follow the Old Testament law to a T. For much of his life, that's what he prized in himself. So with this, Paul was the perfect example of a guy who could earn his way to God, if that's what it was. If it was by righteous works, Paul was the guy. But in that verse, Paul says he counted all of that, all of his accomplishments, all these things he was born with, as rubbish. The Greek there is actually excrement. Paul said it's all rubbish in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I count it all as loss for this righteousness that depends on faith. And then in verse 10 and 11, Paul writes this, that I may know him. He's talking about Jesus and the power of his resurrection. And I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So the this that Paul is referring to in verse 12, it's the end of his sanctification. It's this lifetime of spiritual growth. Paul had not gotten to a point in his life where he could say, I think I'm done. I think I could stop growing now. I know enough of the Bible. You know, I've done enough of these things. I think I'm good. Paul couldn't say that because he was still here. He was still in his prison cell. He was still involved in the lives of these Philippian people. And that is why he said, I haven't obtained this yet. So verse 12 continues on. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So this first mark of spiritual maturity that we see in Paul's own life, it's endurance. Now, there's something that we need to remember before we go any further this morning. We have to remember who Paul is writing to. Paul is writing to Christians. That is key. Endurance does not make someone a Christian, but it's something that marks the life of someone who believes in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you are called to endure. That is who Paul is talking to. And look at the language that Paul uses. He says things like, I press on. I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal. Now, the Greek language that Paul was using would have been very familiar to his audience because these words were words used to describe athletes and these people who would compete in these games in the first century. Now, they had these massive stadiums and all of these things where they would come out for these chariot races and these road races. And back in first century Rome, if you were to win one of these races, it was very much like today. You were set for life. You were crowned with glory and honor in front of everybody. So Paul, he is straining forward, he says. Something that we need to know, too, is that at this point of Paul's life, he was an older guy. He had been a Christian for roughly 30 years. So for much of Paul's early life, he was being raised up to be a Jew, a Pharisee, a guy who was going to rule in Jerusalem. But then around AD 34, Paul, on his trip away or toward Damascus after persecuting Christians, Jesus shows up and says, "Why are you persecuting me, Paul?" So Paul at that moment sees Jesus as his savior. And then this letter of Philippians is written around AD 62. So Paul has been running for 30 years. And he still says, "I press on. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Paul pressed on because of the truth of the gospel. That Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, he came into the world as a human being. He lived a perfect life, but then he died a horrific death on the cross for our sin. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, showing that death and sin and Satan could not hold him, proving that he was our substitute. He did it all for us. He did it for Paul. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did this because we could not get to God on our own. He had to die for us. And that relationship with God, it comes by faith. By trusting that, yes, my sin separates me from God, but Jesus' death covers me. That is how Jesus made Paul his own. That's why Paul could say that. That's how Jesus makes anyone his own. So Paul says he is pressing on toward the goal, this prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That prize is the complete and present knowledge of Christ. We see this somewhere else in the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, as I was kind of reading these passages this week and studying this, I kept thinking about all of these races that people run today. You know, you've got 5Ks and 10Ks and marathons and tough mutters for crazy people, you know, and I enjoy running. You know, it's one of my hobbies, and I like doing these races, and I've done some of these races, and every single one that I've done, there is always a few people who are at the very front, and they just sprint out of the gate. And it's like they're at the running of the bulls in Spain. And it can be a 5K or it can be a marathon. People sprint out of the gate. But then halfway through the race, they are passed out on the side of the road, and they're not striving anymore. They're not pressing forward. Now, I realize that many of us in this room this morning were probably at much different places in the race. Some of us, in thinking about our lives, we may be more like a Paul, where we can't remember a time where we didn't believe. Maybe we've been running for 30 years. Maybe to some of us, this Jesus thing and this Christian thing, it's kind of new. And maybe we've just started running. Maybe we're tempted to sprint out of the gate. But some of us, maybe we're not even running. And maybe we're not running for a variety of reasons. Maybe we're just kind of stalled out on the side of the road. Or maybe we're not even in the race at all. We don't know about this Jesus thing. We're maybe here because someone invited us or someone brought us. If that's you, I'm so happy you're here. I'm so happy that you're worshiping with us this morning. But wherever we're at in the race, the message of this passage, it's the same. We're called to endure, to persevere, to press on. And we only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in us. We don't do this to get to God. We do this because we have God in us. It's by his power that we press on, that we grow spiritually by studying and applying this word to our lives, by living together in godly community, by encouraging one another. And this process of sanctification, of Christ-likeness, of being made more and more into the image of Jesus, that happens as we run the race by the power of God in us. And it's all because Christ has made us his own. He has made us his own by giving up his life for us on the cross. Now, in the middle of this section, in verse 13, Paul outlines another kind of key point to spiritual maturity. He says this. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." So this next aspect that we see in this text is a spiritually mature person looks forward. As we heard about last week, Paul had the resume. He was a guy who had accomplished much. He could say, hey, if anyone could actually say this, it's me. But he chose not to. He didn't look behind him. He kept his eyes forward to his goal. Now, how the Bible defines the word forget, it's much different than how we use it in our culture. You know, when one of us says we forget something, that usually means we fail to remember, right? It means, oh, I forgot my keys, or I forgot how to get to this place, or I forgot my anniversary. Anybody? You guys are smart. No hands. Okay, good. So when we say we forget, we fail to remember. But in the Bible, when it says forget in this context, what Paul is saying is that he is no longer affected by. That's a little bit different, isn't it? So what Paul is saying here is that he is not failing to remember his past. That's impossible. He doesn't have the Men in Black memory eraser that you can just, whoop, he doesn't have that. It's impossible to do that. He's not saying, I fail to remember, but I am straining to no longer be affected by my past. Paul's past, it was an amazing resume, but it was also a past where he calls himself the worst of sinners. You can read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Paul says, I am the foremost, I am the chief of sinners, but God rescued me. So how do we do this? How do we, and kind of what Paul is saying, kind of forget in a biblical sense? Because many of us, pretty much all of us, probably have things in our lives that we wish we could fail to remember, don't we? None of our lives are perfect. Maybe some of these things are ways in which our sin has so clearly been seen. Maybe it's ways we've been sinned against. Things we just, oh, I wish I could forget that completely. But some of us, we need to forget a past where we think God owes us something. Hey, I've been a good citizen. I volunteer. I give to charitable organizations. Shouldn't that make me right with God? Whether our past is good or it's bad, we need to look forward. We rest in the truth of Scripture. We rest in what Jesus has done for us, and we run, looking forward. Now, I don't know if you've actually like run in one of these 5Ks or 10Ks before, but one of the worst things you can do if you're competing in a race is continue to look behind you. You know, I was watching some sports this week, and the European Indoor Track Championships were on, and they were doing their mile run. This is kind of the bread and butter event. And these guys ran a mile in 3 minutes and 40 seconds. Crazy, I know. So there's one guy in this event who is leading the whole way. It's four laps around the track. And he has 200 meters left. He has a half of a lap left to go, and he looks behind him. But he doesn't look behind him once. He doesn't look back twice. He doesn't look back three times. He looks back four times. And every single time he looks back, the guy in second place gets a little closer and a little closer and a little closer. This guy who is leading the race the entire way, he loses by 0.06 seconds. He gets silver. And if he would have just stayed forward, if he wouldn't have broke form, he would have won the race, no doubt. But he was worried. He was looking behind him. Running a good race means always looking forward. Paul continues on in verse 15, and he says this, "Let those of us," he's including himself in this, "let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." So this last quality that Paul talks about, it's living by what God has revealed to us. So in order to do that, we have to know, okay, what have we attained? What's been revealed? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is one of the coolest verses in the Bible. I'd strongly suggest committing it to memory if you can. It says, "For our sake, he made him," God the Father made Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What that text is saying is that because of what Jesus did, we are righteous. So what we do, we don't live to be righteous, we live because we are righteous. We have been made so by Jesus. So what we do is we live in line with what the Scriptures have revealed to us. We study, we learn, we apply. But so often, it happens where there's certain things that aren't in the Bible that we wish were. Certain answers to questions that we have or questions that other people ask us. And then what do? Does our faith shipwreck because we don't have a clear-cut answer in Scripture? I like what Pastor Greg Kuchel said about this and what he said about spiritual maturity. He said this, "Spiritual maturity is the ability to know, understand, and apply Scripture in every circumstance." So with that, we do this. And we do so better as we grow, as we mature spiritually. But there are going to be times where we do not have a clear-cut answer. Why did this awful thing happen in my life? Why doesn't the Bible kind of talk about this issue in our culture today so specifically? And it's in those moments that faith is so important. We trust that, hey, even though I don't have the clearest answer that I want, I trust that God is sovereign, that he is good, that he is for me. That's in the Scriptures. That he wants me to grow in Christ-likeness. Paul continues in verse 17 with another encouragement. We can see how much he loves these people, how much he desires for them to be mature. He says this, "Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So what Paul has done so far is he's kind of given them a few examples of ways he's striving to be spiritually mature in his life. He says, "I am pressing on. I'm looking forward. I'm forgetting what lies behind. I'm living by what God has revealed. We should do this. But then he says something interesting. He says, imitate me. Imitate those who are walking like us. Now, isn't that prideful? Doesn't it sound like Paul's kind of boasting in his character a little bit? I don't think he is. Because Paul could say that his life was worth imitating because he was living by the scriptures. He was living by the power of the Holy Spirit that every single one of us have if we believe. Paul wasn't a superhero. He had the Holy Spirit. He was an apostle. He was doing these mighty works, but he had the same Holy Spirit that we do. That's why he says, imitate me. You can. You have the power of God living in you. He firmly believed that his life reflected his words. There's a really popular saying that many of us have heard, or maybe we've even said. It's this whole idea of do as I say, but not as I do. Maybe we've heard our parents say that, or our coaches, or maybe we've said it ourselves, right? We get pulled over, and then our son's in the back seat, and he's just wide-eyed, you know? Or maybe we're at the grocery store, and we snap at somebody because they got the price wrong, and we've got our little one in the cart with us. Or maybe we're at a restaurant, and the server totally messes up our order, and we just scold them. Son, do as I say, not as I do. Another way of saying that would be, don't imitate my behavior, but obey my instruction. Son, obey the law. Honey, be respectful. Now, what Paul is saying here, it's pretty much the complete opposite of that. If Paul were to say that today, he would say, hey, do as I say, which is what I do. Now, understand, we're going to mess up. Like Paul said, we're not perfect. So what do we do in those moments where we blow it? Especially with our kids. We turn to those kids and we say, son, I'm sorry. I was wrong. We repent in front of them. We model this. Please forgive me. We own it. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, said something very similar to what he's saying in Philippians right now. He said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul understood that full life is only found in the finished work of Christ for us. And that our lives are better when we live those lives in community, where we're running the race alongside people, or we're running the race and we're looking forward to people who have run longer than we have. So why is all of this so important? Why does Paul say, let those of us who are mature think this way? He gives them a concrete way to think. Why does he do that? Well, we find out in verse 18. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, for many of whom I have often told you, and I now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Now, through studying this text, and if you were to go home and study this in depth, you may find that there's kind of two differing arguments about who these enemies of the cross of Christ could be. Some people think it was Judaizers. Now, Judaizers were Christians who were saying you still had to live by the Old Testament law. But then there's other people who think that these enemies of the cross of Christ are professing Christians whose true unbelief is seen by their sinful lifestyle. Personally, I think it's non-Christians. You know, we saw Paul kind of refute these Judaizers earlier on in chapter 3, these mutilators of the flesh is what he called them. But now, look at what he says. He says, I have often told you, and I now tell you even with tears. Paul is emotionally broken in thinking about these people. It is heartbreaking for him to see these people who are like, yes, I am a Christian. This is what I believe. But they've not been rescued. They're living in direct opposition to who God is and what he's done for them. Not only that, Paul probably thought, are the Philippians going to imitate them? These people who are professing faith, what about these Philippians brothers and sisters that I love so much? Are they going to start walking that way? So Paul kind of gives three different things about these people. The first thing he says is that their God is their belly. What does that mean? Well, that description, it's an appetite for sensual and earthly pleasure over everything else. Now, to not exhibit self-control and feeding desire, it was very normal in the first century. It's normal today. Just look on Facebook. It's everywhere. And in ancient Greek culture, it was actually believed by many that many of our passions, they actually came from the belly. An ancient Greek playwright named Euripides, he wrote a lot of plays and things like that. And in one of these plays, he has a cyclops, which is awesome. And the cyclops has a quote in it that's super interesting. Look at what it says. He says, "My flocks, which I sacrifice to no one but myself, and not to the gods, and this my belly, the greatest of the gods, for to eat and to drink each day and to give oneself no trouble, this is the God of wise men." The belly is the greatest of the gods, this life of fleeting pleasure and desire. What that quote saying is like, hey, just to eat and to drink, that is the God we should worship. Sounds a lot to me like our culture today. Just live it up. Don't worry about what may happen. Just have fun. Don't be such a downer. Go just do whatever you want. Their God is their belly. The next thing he says is that they glory in their shame. So not only were they living by this sensual and lawless lifestyle, but they just glorified in it. They were living in direct opposition, and they knew that, but they were encouraging others to do so. They were just looking around, it's like, yes, keep doing that. This is so great, isn't it? And it was just shameful. They put themselves on display. And the last thing it says is that their minds are set on earthly things. There was no eternal perspective to how they lived. They were living solely for earthly pleasure and things rather than the Creator God who made them and made all of those things. Their lives were only committed to themselves. Now, Paul, before sharing all three of these things, he shares kind of an umbrella statement that's true about these people, and it's a sad, sad phrase. He says their end is destruction. Although they profess faith, they have not been rescued by the body and blood of Jesus Christ given on the cross for them. Their lives are of the earthly now rather than the future anticipation of glory. Now, this is such a temptation for us, isn't it? It is so difficult to live with this heavenly mindset. Because we're here. We're on earth. I'm not saying that having pleasures or having things in your life that you enjoy is bad, but only living for those, that's what Paul is warning against. It's such a temptation for us. So that is why Paul says, remember the prize. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So why the call for maturity? Why does Paul say this? These Philippian Christians were surrounded by many who were not mature. Many who were saying that they were faithful people, and they were not. They did not believe. And Paul knew the danger of imitating this lifestyle, of living this way. So that's why he says, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Imitate maturity. Now, in light of this reality, Paul doesn't end the passage here, but he shares one more thing, a reminder to these people. And it's in verse 20. He says this, But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now that should sound familiar, because what Paul is doing is he is reminding them of something that he's already told them earlier on. And any time in the scriptures you see things repeated, it's important. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul had said, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel." But if you go down in your Bible to the footnote, that line can be translated as, "Only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel." Now, to people in Philippi, this would have made sense because they were dual citizens. They were Philippians, but they were also Romans. In a similar way, we're kind of like that as Christians, because we are living on earth in the present right now. We're enjoying the benefits of living in this country. We're worshiping together in this church. We have certain freedoms, but this isn't our home. We're citizens of heaven. That's where our eternity lies. Because of what Jesus has done for us by his life, death, and resurrection, this place isn't our eternal home. Heaven is. That's why our minds are set on heavenly things instead of earthly things. And we wait. But what do we wait for? Look at what it says. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. As Christians, we rest in the truth that Jesus is coming back one day and that our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. Some of us look at our bodies and think, that's going to be great. Because if lowly and glorious are the two descriptors of my body right now, I'm going to go with lowly, right? It's true. He's coming back for us. And that is why we strive for maturity, not to be accepted, but because we already have been. We're citizens of heaven. And when we do this, when we imitate maturity, other people, they see that. We're ambassadors. People see Christ living in us. We become lights to the watching world. And then we're able to share the hope we have. But right now, we're like Paul. We're not there yet. That's why we remember verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this. Not that I'm already perfect. So what do? We imitate maturity. We look forward. We no longer let the past affect us. And we press on to make it our own because Christ Jesus has made us his own. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it's true. And God, I think about this whole idea of forgetting what lies behind. Lord, not failing to remember, but striving to no longer be affected by those things. God, it's only in your power that you can help us to do that. God, that you can help us to solely trust in you, in who you are and what you have done. God, it's only by your power that we can grow in Christ's likeness, Lord. That's you working in us. And God, I pray for many of us in this room who we don't know where we're at in the race. Maybe we need to start running again. Or maybe we just need to trust you. God, I thank you for your word and what it's told us about who you are and what you have done. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.